Chapter 51. A Warning Voice. Bishop Claudius. The original Pentecostal church had sunk deeper and deeper into the mire of superstition and unbelief. The apostles have been the means in God's hand to lay the foundation of that church. They have brought the gospel to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem and after that to the Gentiles. They have risked their life for that, and almost all have died a martyr's death. The bloody persecutions launched by the Roman emperors were not able to exterminate that church. The church of the Lord has remained standing, and in spite of the terrible persecutions, has expanded mightily. And now, centuries later, that same church has become the false church. One error was followed by another. The truth had to yield for the lie. They have accepted the lie for truth and believed it. The pure foundation which the apostles have laid was forsaken. What if Paul, Peter, James, and John had lived to see that? How that would have pained them. How that would have grieved them. How they would have preached and warned against that. But they did not know it. Their task upon earth was finished. Did the Lord just permit all that? Did he not have that gone astray church warned? Did he just leave that church to her fate? Not at all. God did warn more than once. The Lord does that always. He lets no one go away unwarned. God always delivers himself. He also delivers himself from us. Not one of us shall be able to say that he goes through this life unwarned. Does not God give us his laws and precepts? Does he not also send his servants to us who warn us Sunday after Sunday and preach the gospel? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? From history it is clearly evident that God first warns. I shall mention a few instances. When Cain walked about with intention to murder, God first warned him against that sin. The first world was warned before the deluge came. God sent first an Enoch, who was a preacher of righteousness, and who then already announced the approaching judgment. Noah preached 120 years. But when that preaching was rejected, then the flood came and destroyed them all. Pharaoh was warned before he and his people were drowned in the Red Sea. The people of Israel were warned before they were carried away to distant lands. God sent first his servants, the prophets, to them, who showed them the coming judgments of God. Thus I could continue. Also the Pentecostal church, which after a struggle of centuries had become Roman Catholic, has been warned before God forsook that church. How much labor God has spent upon that church before he took his people out of it. That warning has resounded in many European countries. Through the increasing darkness of error, that light has shined, the light of the truth. God raised up men who earnestly and forcefully have preached against all those departures and errors. But the Roman Catholic Church did not want to listen to all those admonitions and warnings. They have resisted those warnings. They have persecuted, maltreated, yea, often killed those faithful preachers. They had to be silent. The truth was not allowed to be preached. If they did not keep silent voluntarily, then silence was imposed upon them through the martyr's death. For centuries, God has had patience. The Lord had waited many centuries, but when nothing availed, then he abandoned that unthankful, erring church. Then came the Reformation, not a reformation within, but outside the Roman Catholic Church. Yet the labors of those men, who time after time raised their voices against the lying doctrine of Rome, has not been in vain. More and more people became aware that things were going wrong. More and more people began to realize that the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church was no longer based upon God's infallible word, but often conflicted with God's word. Gradually, more and more people came who received an open eye to see the abominable errors which predominated in the church. In that way, the Reformation was being prepared, and when the moment was there that the Reformation came, thousands upon thousands of people turned their backs upon the Roman Catholic Church, because that which had lived in their hearts for a long time already was preached by the Reformers. With the sending of faithful preachers, the Lord had a twofold object. In the first place, by this, the Lord warned the Roman Catholic Church, and in the second place, by that the Reformation was being prepared. Well then, we shall now consider with each other some forerunners of the Reformation. Their labor has not been in vain, because the Lord was pleased to richly bless that. Through that his kingdom has been extended and his name glorified. In the north of Italy, fairly close to the French border, the city of Turin is situated. In the first half of the 9th century, a great disturbance prevailed in that city. The people stood together in groups in the street and busily discussed the events which were taking place there. One said, "I think that our bishop is right. What are we doing with all that rubbish in the church? That does not belong there. Away with it." Another answered hotly, "Rubbish? How dare you say that? I think it is terrible. I do not agree with it." The first one snaps back, "Ah, what? The sooner those dead things are flung out of the church, the better. They should have done that long ago." The other answers scornfully, "Oh, yea, just wait. The bishop is going to get into trouble with that. After a while, at the command of the Pope, he will have to return everything back again. Just mark what I tell you." "What are those people talking about anyway? Just go with me and then you will see. Look, there stands the large cathedral of the city of Turin. The doors of the house of prayer are wide open. Workmen are walking to and fro. When we enter the church, then we notice that several men are busy working. Must the church be fixed up or cleaned? No, not that. But yet several long ladders are set up against the heavy pillars. A few men climb upward. On that one pillar hangs a large statue of Paul. The workmen unhook the image from the supports to which it is attached and carefully let down that stone or large marble statue. Then a few strong fellows drag that heavy lump of stone out of the building and cast it down somewhere. In the meantime, the ladders inside the church building have been moved again, and a second image, perhaps that of Peter, is taken down. Thus it continues steadily. They work quietly and calmly. The images on the pillars, the images on the walls, that large image of Christ which stands in the front, the images of the galleries, yea, all the images which had been brought into that spacious church building are taken down and removed. Finally, there is not one left. But yet, there at the entrance above the oaken doors still hang several more. They also are removed. Then quietly all leave the building. The gates are closed and they set out to another church in Turin. There the same thing takes place. Yea, all church buildings in Turin are cleansed of the many images which were hung up everywhere. All that is done at the command of the bishop. Now and then the bishop himself comes around to see whether the work is making headway, and if everything is done orderly and neatly. Some behold with pleasure what is taking place. Others shake the head and mockingly shrug their shoulders. Others again clench their fists and look angry. Who is that bishop who has the courage to remove all those images out of the church buildings? How dare he do that, because in those days the veneration of the images of saints was universal. They knew no better but that it should be that way. It required courage to make a change in that. He knew beforehand that thereby he would incur the hatred and enmity of many. That bishop's name was Claudius. In the history books, he is known as Bishop Claudius of Turin. He was born in the north of Spain. We know already that Charlemagne had to fight a bitter war against the Mohammedans in Spain. Time after time, they tried to invade France in order to again reconquer the lost territory. Finally, after much effort, Charlemagne succeeded to drive them back behind the Ebro. Well then, Claudius was born in that northern part of Spain conquered by Charlemagne. We know very little about his youth. He studied for priest and later departed to France, where he became a teacher at the court school of Louis the Pious. At that time, Charlemagne was dead already, and now his son Louis the Pious reigned in his place. Also as teacher, Claudius studied still more. Through that study he became acquainted with the works of Augustine, the famous church father. These writings have been a rich blessing to him. By reading them, his eyes became opened more and more for the errors of the Roman Catholic Church. He saw ever clearer that in many things the Roman Catholic doctrine departed from the Word of God. In the year 820, a bishop had to be appointed in Turin. Louis the Pious cast his eye upon Claudius, and he appointed him as bishop of that Italian city. Thus Claudius was compelled to leave France. He traveled to sunny Italy. Also in Turin, the errors of that church were taught and believed. The church buildings hung full of images of saints which were worshipped. However, that was not to the liking of Bishop Claudius. He had recognized the danger of that, and he decided to take vigorous action against all that prevailing superstition and unbelief. Thus it was he who ordered the removal of all the images from the churches. But he did more, because not only in the churches, but also in the homes hung images of deceased saints. When he went into the pulpit on Sunday, then he seriously warned the people against the worshipping of those images of the saints. But that was not all. Not only were the images of the saints venerated, but the saints themselves were worshipped. Did not Rome teach that after their death the saints became everywhere present? Bishop Claudius taught that venerating of saints was terrible. He vehemently combated that Roman error, which he considered as idolatry. He said it is a returning to ancient paganism. Formerly, the Romans also had their idols. Their idol temples hung full of images of their chief god Jupiter and other gods. But we do exactly the same. Also, our churches hang full of images. We also make idols of them. We have only given them different names. Instead of Jupiter, we have Paul or Peter or one of the other saints. But God commanded us in His word, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." When Claudius spoke in that manner, then it was breathlessly quiet in the church. In their heart, many people had to agree with Claudius. That which the bishop said was perfectly true. Soon it had become known all around that Claudius had cleansed the churches from all the images. But now the bitter enmity broke loose against him, the enmity of the other bishops and monks. Oh, if they had been able, then they would have murdered him. With that, good friends of him turned into bitter enemies. They accused him before Louis the Pious, but there they came to the wrong man. Charlemagne was an opponent of image worship. Louis the Pious also disliked it. For that reason, Louis the Pious did not have him arrested, but the powerful emperor protected him and took care that his enemies did not harm him. Claudius himself tells us of this. "If the Lord had not helped me, they would have devoured me alive." They aimed at his life, but God watched over him so that they could not harm him. The Lord used Louis the Pious for that. The veneration of relics was another error against which Claudius warned. In those days, the veneration of the remains of saints had reached an unprecedented height. At first, they preserved those articles as a keepsake. That was not so bad. We do that too. But alas, it did not remain with that. They began to venerate those articles. Constantly, new relics were discovered. They found the tears of Christ. They had been found somewhere in France. They found the blood of the Lord Jesus. We would expect that the blood of Jesus would be discovered in the Holy Land. Isn't that so? Did not the Lord Jesus suffer there? There he had shed his blood. Thus, why no, that blood was found in Switzerland, upon a little island in the Lake of Constance. I could go on in that way for quite a while. The most wonderful things were found, and all that was readily believed. Naturally, Rome believed everything. We have already spoken in chapter 27 about the relics. We will not repeat that, but centuries later, faith still existed in those worthless things. In the days in which Bishop Claudius lived, the traffic in relics had reached an unprecedented height. And then to think that all that was based upon lying and deceit, because it was self-evident that those so-called tears of Christ were not the genuine ones, and naturally that so-called blood of Christ was not his blood. I shall mention one more instance. Somewhere in Spain, the bones of a saint were carefully kept and venerated. And what became evident later, those bones were not of a saint at all, but were of a condemned criminal. Hundreds, perhaps thousands of people had believed that. Tens or perhaps hundreds of pilgrimages had been made to those bones. A mother with her mortally ill child had made a very long and dangerous journey to get there, in order to find recovery for her child there. Was that not profoundly, profoundly pitiful? Poor people, they knew no better. They were being misled. Vast sums of money were made with that traffic. I said, with that traffic. But no, that is wrong. That was no traffic. That was swindle. Well then, Bishop Claudius also warned most earnestly against that abominable error. That was idolizing worthless articles. In our thoughts, we see him standing in the pulpit and hear his powerful voice. He says, in order that the Israelites would not commit idolatry with the body of Moses, the Lord himself buried him upon the mountain of Nebo, and no one has ever known his grave. Must we then commit idolatry with the remains of saints? No, God has most strictly forbidden that. For that reason, we must clear away those things. The veneration of the cross had likewise risen to an unprecedented height. When they asked him of his opinion, then Claudius smiled cleverly and said, if we must venerate all the blocks of wood which have the shape of a cross, then we must also venerate all cribs. For did not the Lord Jesus lie in a manger when he was born? Yes, the people understood that very well, and different ones had to laugh secretly about that, because that which their bishop told them was true. But Claudius was not yet done speaking. Just listen. Then we must also venerate all the swaddling clothes, because at his birth he was wrapped in them. And then we must also venerate all donkeys, because while sitting upon one of them, the Savior entered Jerusalem. The bishop waits a moment, and then he concludes, we must not venerate the cross, but we must bear the cross. With that he meant to say, when we meet with adversity in this life, when one reverse follows the other, when troubles and sorrows are our portion, then we must submit ourselves to them and not murmur. Many pilgrimages were undertaken in those days. At times the people traveled all the way to Rome because a certain relic was kept there. They traveled to a city in France because there another relic was being kept. Regardless of cost and trouble, long journeys were made to various places. Bishop Claudius raised his voice also against that. The brave bishop said, we read that nowhere in the Bible. As proof of that, he related the story of the Lord Jesus and the Samaritan woman. He points his hearers to the answer of Jesus to that woman when she asked, Lord, who is now right? The Jews tell us that we must go to Jerusalem to worship God, and we say that our temple is the place where God must and will be served. How is that now? And then Jesus answers seriously, woman, the hour comes and now is, that it does not matter where we pray. The hour comes that we can worship God everywhere. It makes no difference where we are, in an attic room or in a barn or out in the field. That does not matter. If we only pray in truth, then God is everywhere and he hears our prayers. Right, Bishop Claudius, you are perfectly right. All those pilgrimages are out of the evil one. All those pilgrimages are no longer necessary. Not the place where we pray is important, but the manner in which we pray. That is what counts, as long as we pray to God in truth and in uprightness. The Roman Catholic Church taught that the good works of the saints contributed toward the salvation of others. Claudius said vehemently, that is not true. Never has anyone been saved by the works of some other human being. We can only be saved and inherit glory through Christ's merits. When Claudius spoke about good works, then he said, good works must be done by faith, to the glory of God and the profit of our neighbor. What a clear insight that bishop had in the errors of the Roman Catholic Church. He was opposed to the image worship, to the worshiping of saints, to the veneration of relics, to the foolish veneration of the cross, to the pilgrimages. He proved upon the basis of the Holy Scripture why he was opposed to them. I could mention many more things, but now we have obtained a clear picture of who Bishop Claudius was and how he has preached. Truly, also by him, the light has shined in the darkness of Rome's errors. And has that serious and faithful preaching also borne fruit? Terrible was the enmity which arose against him. His enemies called him a serpent, which wanted to destroy the church. They first accused him before the emperor, and when that did not help, then before the Pope. The Pope wanted to put Claudius out of the way. This faithful preacher had to be silenced. However, all their efforts were of no avail, because the powerful emperor, Louis the Pious, protected him. That was a good thing for Claudius. Otherwise, they would have surely murdered him. But now his enemies did not dare do him any harm. Although they called him names, although they looked at him in anger, yet they did not dare kill him. They clenched their fists in powerless fury. But there the matter rested. Claudius was no destroyer of the church. On the contrary, he just wanted to save the far straightaway church from perishing. He wanted a reformation in the Roman Catholic Church. But he was not successful in that. They did not want to listen to his well-intended warnings. Although the light of truth did shine, yet the people loved the darkness rather than the light. And the time was not yet ripe for a reformation outside of the Roman Catholic Church. Only ages later, that great revolution would come. Yet, he has been a forerunner of the Reformation. In the year 839, he died in peace. Notwithstanding the raging of his many enemies, Bishop Claudius maintained his office until his death. What concern did the Lord still have with the Roman Catholic Church by sending such a man who sought the welfare of the Church? In all simplicity, he has pointed out the way back to the truth, and back to God's infallible word. The reason why that did not avail was not because of God, nor the preaching of Claudius, but the cause of this lies in the hardness of the hearts of those to whom the preacher came. Rome did not want to abandon its errors. Pitiful.